Dear friends, this broadcast is about Freemasonry by Ed Decker, a former Demolay of the Masonic Youth Movement and former Mormon, interviewed by Mission America Ministry. Some 20 years ago, Ed Decker is an expert on the subject and heads the Saints Alive Ministry. I met him personally soon after I left Mormonism at a conference. He wrote books about this subject, and his talk ends rather abruptly because of a station break. The program lasts a little over 30 minutes.
And I'm glad that we picked such an easy subject as the
founding of America. All of our subjects are easy, Ed. That's why we get so many nasty letters. But, of course, you're familiar with that kind of thing, aren't you?
Yes, I am, and I still feel that even though it's a difficult subject to deal with and to
important.
Talk about, that it's very important.
Yes, it
that
is.
We have to deal with it.
Yeah, it is. You know, you gave me some good advice, maybe a year and a half ago when I first started this ministry, you've got to be willing to take the heat along the way.
That's right.
And there's been a lot of that, Ed.
We said there would be. Yeah. I mean, we talked about that, and I said, watch it. You know, you're going to get into the fire, you're going to get singed.
Yeah.
But, you know, there are people get saved out of these things of darkness by programs like yours and efforts like yours, and that's what is necessary. It has to be done.
Do you know, praise God, that to this day, we're getting requests for the program that we did, a year ago on Freemasonry. We're still hearing from people who are demitting from the Lodge, who are taking a second look at getting involved in the Lodge just because of that broadcast.
Amen.
And, you know, while that particular broadcast certainly changed our life, my wife's life, my family's life, a lot, because it meant having to leave some things that we felt pretty strongly about and some friends that we thought were pretty dear friends, they turned out...
you got fired from your job for having that show.
Yeah, I didn't want to come right out and say that, but... But I get forced out.
Yeah, right.
But you know, praise God, so many people have been saved out of Masonry through that program. If I had it to do all over again, Ed, I'd do the very same thing. We do the same program together.
I know it, and people sometimes wonder what our motivation is. And
yeah.
I hear people from that sector who are involved with the cult say, well, we're obviously doing this because we're making a lot of money, we're living high, we're doing great, and, you know... Uh-huh. We have to sometimes smile about it because it's living from mail pack to mail pack.
Yes,
if you have enough to mail out the next newsletter or pay, and we have a staff and we worry about making payroll and things like that. And yet God always makes it work. We've been busy for over 10 years in the ministry, and we've seen unbelievable things take place.
There's nothing quite like it, is there?
No, it's not something you just get into casually either.
No,
either you get into it all the way or you get out real quick.
Right. You get into it because you're called to it. And,
that's right.
And there's really no way.
My wife says we're drafted.
Yeah. That's a very good way of putting it. It's like being drafted.
Right.
Tell our audience how you became so very interested in the Masonic Lodge.
Well, I really didn't plan on ever dealing with the subject of Masonry, but of course my background comes from having been a member of the Mormon Church for 20 years. When I came out of Mormonism as a Christian, but I became a Christian, then discovered that I was in Mormonism, that I was in an incorrect theological organization, and that created some problems, and I finally took a stand for Jesus Christ instead of Joseph Smith. When I began speaking, again, I didn't go out to say, well, now I'm saved, I think I'll have a ministry about Mormonism. I didn't even know that I was in the kind of position that I was. That I was in to actually deal with Mormonism from the Christian perspective, and until I spent a year or so really studying the Word of God as a Christian, people asked me to go out and speak, and I began to speak. And I remember in a couple of churches where I talked about the temple ritual of Mormonism that it was a pagan thing and that it was really of the devil and not of God, and I gave specific examples, having been a Mormon who was involved with temple work, which is an elitist position, or only about 25% of the Mormons ever get inside of a temple. And pastors and people in the church would come up to me after the service and say, you shouldn't talk about those secrets, those are Masonic secrets. And I'd say, no, I'm not giving away any Masonic secrets, I'm telling what's going on inside the Mormon temple. And they said, well, that's the same thing that we do in the Masonic Lodge, and you shouldn't talk about it because you're revealing things that we've sworn blood oaths not to reveal. And the question came up, well, if you're saying it's satanic in Mormonism, what are you saying about us good old fellows doing it? You know, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist minister. You know, what are you saying about me? And I said then, I say now, that if it's the same thing, it comes out of the same pit. And that did not win me a lot of friends and influence a lot of people in the beginning. Back to another side of me, every male member, practically, with rare exception, of my family since about 1805 have been active members of the Masonic Lodge. Mm-hmm. And my own father still is an active member of the Masonic Lodge. I was a Demolay. My grandfather was, and my great-grandfather, and my great-great-grandfather, and we have 32nd, 33rd degree members of my family, you know, high-level Masons in my own family. And I determined that I was going to find out, and I have now put in over 5 years of research on a book I'm completing this year on Masonry as it affects the Christian Church and our nation. It's the most shattering, discouraging thing that I've ever come up against. I know what I'm talking about. I have been inside the Masonic lodges using the secret words and so forth. Mm-hmm. I have witnessed things that outsiders shouldn't ever see. I have esoteric books that my father said would get me killed more than anything I ever revealed about Mormonism. He said these books are more dangerous than anything I've ever done before. When I wrote my first article about Masonry in my Saints Alive newsletter, I lost 50% of our support instantly.
Is that right?
It was instant. My father wouldn't speak to me for over a year, and he said some pretty vile things within the family, and I was very, very upset. Even when I was poisoned by the Masons and came near to death, my father still stood on the side of the Masons.
Is that right?
It's an evil thing. No Christian should ever be involved in it. And, of course, I suggest that I'm not going to go back into a detailed teaching on the subject of Masonry other than to say that it does not worship the God of Christianity. He has no place in that lodge. Jesus Christ has no place in that lodge. And simply, you should swear no blood oath. Three times you're told by Christ not to do it. That simply enough is enough to keep you out of Masonry if you're a Christian. The sacred words like Abaddon, which is one of the sacred words of Masonry, is the name of Satan himself. And the higher you get into Masonry, the more Luciferian it becomes. And again, get the tape that we did on Bill's program a year or so ago, and the one that caused so much upheaval in Bill's own life. And I think if you're a Mason, it'll cause a little upheaval in your life.
I just want to emphasize one thing to our listeners today. It is not possible to be a born-again, spirit-filled Christian and be part of the Masonic Lodge.
It's not negotiable.
It just is not.
No, it's just black and white. You can say you are a brother, but you're not.
Right.
You cannot lift your arm. You cannot go into even the simplest degrees and be free from satanic control. Every Mason gets his apron. He goes to the apron lecture, and in the apron lecture, he's told that apron, which my father has indicated he wishes to be, he's going to be cremated. He wants to be cremated wearing his apron because he's been told that it is the shield of protection for him, and that it is his covering when he stands before the white throne judgment of God. And I've tried to show my dad in Revelations 20 that the white throne judgment of God is the judgment of the damned.
Yes, it is.
And they lack knowledge of the word of God, and they go to hell, you know, singing we're off to see the wizard. They think it's some, you know, fraternity they're involved in.
Isn't something. How did Freemasonry ever make its way to America?
Well, Freemasonry, of course, was a legitimate craft organization in the mid-centuries, in the Middle Ages. People who were skilled stonemasons and so forth did not carry plastic-covered cards with their photograph on it. And so they learned some secret handshakes and so forth that they went to a job at the next castle, determining whether they are common laborers or skilled laborers. They would be able to indicate to the key person there their level of skill, thereby getting their level of income from the work that they would do. Mm-hmm. And at that time, they again had some secret signals and so forth that said this is a skilled stonemason and this is a skilled somebody else with the various functions I'm not very familiar with. At any rate, From that, it went to in France in the 1700s. It sort of switched over to speculative masonry, where they were allowed to bring in people who were not actually stonemasons and so forth. And the elitists of that time and the Illuminati began to use the Masonic order as a front for a lot of the financial control of France, the actual French Revolution. If you study it from the conspiracy side of the revolution, you discover that it was basically a Masonic control. It was Illuminati planned revolution. The Bastille that they stormed only had a few people in it.
Are the Illuminati the same thing as the Mason?
Well, the Illuminati are basically the senior fraternity brothers of the Mason.
I see. Okay,
if you can put it in that simple term, there are Masons who are members of the Illuminati, but the Illuminati basically is above and to the side of Masonry. You've had men like Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson, who are very much involved in the making of America, who are in the Illuminati clan and who are also Freemasons. So you have a crossover, and they bring in and implement the plan. But again, you're dealing there with a thing associated with economy and money and banking and land ownership and so forth. So there was a point where in France and England, and particularly England, where the military, the judiciary, the lawyers, the higher class people would go mingle in the lodge with the blue collar workers, and it became a form of an esoteric organization at that time in the 1700s, about 1775 thereabouts. You had Ben Franklin in particular, who was very much involved in Freemasonry in England and in France. And of course, Ben Franklin was very much involved as an ambassador of France and held a lot of positions overseas with our early government. Ben Franklin brought much of Freemasonry to the United States. Thomas Jefferson brought much of Freemasonry to the United States. And you see Freemasonry really getting its start at the turn of the 19th century. About 1800 is when you saw it be as a rural farmer. Even in Issaquah, we have the Grange. For years we raised cattle.
Yeah, we're originally from Minnesota, and the Grange back there is all, it's all over the place.
I shopped at the Grange for years, and I happened to be in the back office one day, and I looked up at the charter on the wall and realized that it was a Masonic organization, and there it was with all the secret handshakes and stuff, and I said, my heavens, what am I doing? And, here I'm preaching about these things, and I are one,
Oh, my.
So I had to really evaluate the carelessness with which we get involved in secret organizations. And for all intents and purposes, I can walk in and out of the Grange anytime I want to, and nobody's going to ask me for a secret sign. They just take my money like everybody else and give me a 24-hour-a-day gas card that will make the gas machine work. But the fact of the matter is that the members, the real members of the Grange who run that thing, are elitists who are involved in a cult. And it's sitting back there. We had the Unification Church coming into the Seattle area here about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, and they were going to build some little quick shop stores, and they were buying land all around to put these little quick stop stores. And well, people would be going in there and buying their groceries and picking up a gallon of milk on the way home, but they wouldn't realize that they were involved with Unification or Reverend Moon, but they would be. And of course, they got all fouled up in stealing from each other and all that big scandal that came up at the time.
Other than Franklin and Jefferson, how many of the founding fathers were there? A significant number of them.
The better part of them. And again, we've got to go back to even the Revolutionary War days, and we look at some of the great heroes of our time, like Paul Revere, and we think, oh boy, Paul Revere, what a great hero, and we read about him in history books. But the fact of the matter is that Paul Revere was a very involved Mason. The Indians who threw off the cloak of tyranny at the Boston Tea Party weren't Indians, but they were actually Masons. Paul Revere was raised in the St. Andrew's Lodge in 1760, and he was the master of that lodge in 1770, and from 1777 to 1779. He later became the Grand Master of the Grand Lodge of Massachusetts for some period of time. But that lodge, the St. Andrew's Lodge, met at the Green Dragon Tavern, and from that tavern, in went the Masons, and out came the dressed Indians who did the bit at the Boston Tea Party in so there was a great involvement. You go into history, begin to dig up these people. And again, we've only got an hour program, so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time. I'm going to skip around a little bit. Take a look at Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr was there. I think he was our third vice president. He was very much involved in the Revolutionary War. He was a great hero. He fell into disgrace when he killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel, if you'll remember. And then not too long after that, he got involved in trying to take a certain portion of the western parts of the United States and move them out of American control and give power to England. And he was branded a traitor. Now, what's interesting about that is that Aaron Burr went on trial for treason. The interesting part about it was he was caught cold. There was no doubt about the fact that he was a traitor to the United States in his position and with the power that he had. But it's interesting to note that both his attorneys, their attorneys, and the judge were all Masons, and Aaron Burr was a Mason, and at the conclusion of the trial, he was found innocent of all charges and sent home. Again, I said this in our earlier program, how can I, as a non-Mason, who's in a courtroom in a trial where I'm going against a man who's bringing charges against me, and he's a Mason, or a man who I'm bringing charges against for some whatever reason, either criminal or any kind of social type of thing. The man may have come in and stolen, you know, my entire house, burned my house down, and I'm in court testifying against him. But if that man is a Mason, and that judge is a Mason, the judge has to, by his sworn blood oath, find for that man instead of for me.
There's no way you can have a fair trial.
And you find out that his attorney is a Mason, or your attorney is a Mason before you went in there, and he's already made his deal with the judge. The judge swears an oath by the time he's to the third degree that he will cover the sins of his brothers publicly, treason and murder accepted, that he will lie to cover up and lie for any member who calls him to that, who goes there and stands in the position of the square and puts his, you know, gives him a distress signal. And at that point in time, he has to. Now, once he goes through the higher lodge levels, and once he goes through Scottish Rite, when he swears his oath at the higher level, his oath is that murder and treason not accepted. And the Aaron Burr example is a fine example. Just recently, I had a letter that came to me from a pastor back in the New York State area, and just about a block from his home, about a year or two ago, a demolay in a fraternity home, a demolay was strapped to a bed, tied to a bed by six or seven other demolays, and sexually molested and raped. And this came out, and they finally brought it to trial. And this pastor, who now has a ministry to Masons, who was at the very beginning, I think he was still he was the Grand Chaplain of the Grand Lodge of New York State. At any rate, this man, whose name is Harmon Taylor, wrote to the newspaper and said, "How can this be? You have had a trial. You've had six or seven of these young men. I forget the number, without referring to the letter. And they have been judged. They've been before a judge who is a Mason. You've got attorneys who are Masons, and they found them not guilty, and they charged them with a lesser crime of harassment or something, and let them go home. Now, here's a young man who'd been physically abused and raped by some other demolays, and they walked away from it. So we still have the same thing happening today as it happened in Aaron Burr's day. That's the point that I want to make.
That's always been the case, then, in the judiciary of the United States.
I believe it has. And the evidence that I've been gathering over the last 5 years, there are cases that go to trial that there is absolutely no reason. It's an insane verdict. It's an insane verdict. And again, I don't want to get into some other areas that I'm studying in, but you discover that there are certain courts that you go into in the United States, and they're actually operating under maritime law, and you don't even know it. Mm-hmm. And maritime law is that judge is actually operating like a captain of a ship, and his decision is final, and there's no reason. He doesn't have to judge by reason. You think, well, I'm going to go into this court. I'm not going to use a jury. I'm going to use a judge, because a judge will be fair. No, the judge will not be fair. And in some courts in our United States, they're not even associated with our constitutional rights. They are maritime courts, and these are put together by men who want to win, and they get away with it. So it's earth-shattering. I want to go back to the early history of the United States because there's some things that I want to cover. You know, we look at things like the Alamo. One of the great things of my youth, you know, the memories of the Alamo and our heroes of the Alamo. We think, Sam Houston and Davy Crockett and all these guys are really great guys, and they died. You know, Crockett and those guys died, you know, great heroes fighting to the last bullet. It didn't happen that way. If you go to the Alamo today, you see that it's dedicated to the Masons. It's a Masonic shrine.
The Alamo
is dedicated to the Masons. There's a great big plaque there, okay? It's dedicated to the Masons. And then you begin to study it. Sam Houston, in April of 1836, first you got to go back to February of 1836 when the great attack came from General Santa Anna, the great Mexican general who slaughtered all the people at the Alamo.
Right.
And the thing that we don't know, or the average person doesn't know, is that Santa Anna was a Mason. And most of the guys in there were Masons. And when finally there was only a few people left, there was about six people who came out of the Alamo and they surrendered, Davy Crockett among them. And they surrendered to General Santa Anna and pleaded for mercy, or they asked for mercy, obviously, and Santa Anna had them killed in front of him while he watched. 3 months later, in April of 1836, Santa Anna was captured by the U.S. forces. And he was captured by a guy by the name of, I've got it down here, James Sylvester, who was one of his captors. And he gave Sylvester, who was a Mason, the Masonic sign of distress. And Sylvester brought him to Houston, to Sam Houston, who was also a Mason, and receiving Santa Anna's sign of Masonic distress signal, saying, you know, I'm a Mason, don't mess with me, you know, help me. And because of his blood oath, in spite of the fact that Davy Crockett and the heroes of the Alamo died at this man's hand 3 months earlier, Houston let him go to be the scourge that he was.
That's incredible.
And that's what Masonry has done to the United States.
That's incredible. What is the Masonic sign of distress?
Well, there's a number of them. There's a number of one. The hands to the square and out straight out like this is one sign. You can go in a courtroom, for example, and stand. And I can't stand here, but you can stand and actually put your feet and your body into a square, a very subtle form, and get recognition from the judge that you're making that particular sign. Oh Lord, oh my God, is there no help for the widow's son? Is another part of the Masonic cry of distress, the one that Joseph Smith was uttering at the second floor of the Carthage jail when he was shot by fellow Masons, because he was in a big Masonic rabble down there. That's how the first prophet of the Mormon Church got killed. It was Masons who were in the mob that finished him off. Go to some of the other more wonderful things that we hold in high esteem in the United States, the Statue of Liberty. The Statue of Liberty, everybody loves the Statue of Liberty. The Statue of Liberty was given by the French Masons to the American Masons as a Masonic statue. And I have some material.
You're kidding. Well, now, why isn't that commonly known yet? I mean, I've never heard that sort of thing before at all.
Oh, because I haven't got my book out yet.
Are you going to be able to find a publisher to publish it?
I hope so. The design was by a French Freemason, Frederick Bartoli, and he was a member of the Lodge Alsec-Lorraine in Paris. And the Statue of Liberty actually is designed after the Colossus of Rhodes in Masonic lore, and that's really what the whole Statue of Liberty thing was, and it's filled with Masonic symbolism throughout the whole thing.
It is.
It's filled with it. Okay, so we find out that we have sitting in the harbor coming into the United States, the key thing is the new Colossus, a Masonic statue, and it's a lot of people have looked on that, and I have to just stop and say, I have traveled throughout the world in my ministry. I have been from one end of the world to the other end of it. I have been in the furthest part of South America. I have been 300 miles on the North Alaskan Highway from the end of it. I mean, I've been, you know, a place where you have to keep your car running all night long, otherwise it freezes when you sleep. I mean, I've been in the South Pacific, and I've been in Asia, and I've been in the Philippines, and I've been in Europe, and I don't want to be anywhere else but in here. There isn't another country like the United States. And I think it's because of the heart of the people and the heart. This country literally was committed to God. And I don't mean just the Masonic God. I mean, there were real Christians as many as there were, conniving, planning, controlling people involved. The heart of America has always been to God, and the heart of America has always been to freedom and liberty. These parasites are a cancer to that goal. And I was in the Philippines. I was in Manila. And my wife and I and my children were there for 6 weeks of ministry to the street kids, and we were there for the purpose of letting our kids see what life is really all about. And we went to the American cemetery there, where all the American war dead are buried, and it was so awe-inspiring to be there. The thousands of rows of little crosses throughout the landscape, it numbed me. And to think that these men, I mean, men like you, Bill, and me, men who were not numbers, who were not statistics, but real people, stood up and gave their very lives for freedom for people.
For the remainder of the message, please turn the tape over.
An inverted goat's head, or a pentagram, next to their name. And it was an inverted five-point star in the traditional Goat of Mindy's style, and at the end of each point were the three little dots of Freemasonry.
Oh my goodness.
And I thought, what on earth is this? And I when I came back home, I did a study, and what I found out was that our Medal of Honors have been created by Masonic brethren as well. Hmm. And I'm rattling some papers here, but all branches of the service are actually pentagrams, the Congressional Medal of Honor. As a Christian, I could not receive a Congressional Medal of Honor.
Isn't that? That is
you
a
see
pentagram.
That?
Yeah.
That's a pentagram. And see the little three dots down to each point right there? Now, that is a traditional pentagram. It is a satanic symbol tied with Masonic symbols. And, of course, the inverted star right here, if you look at that, is also Masonic, and it is also the emblem for the Eastern Star. And of course, we have a track in our ministry on the Eastern Star. And again, here's the Marines. Okay.
Same thing.
Navy.
Same kind of thing. Yeah.
Every one of them is the same.
That is incredible.
And so that's the little funny story there. But you want to go a little bit further, and hopefully I brought that with me. I brought it somewhere here in this pile of things. We get into the Great Seal of the United States of America. It's dealing with the same mystical stuff. Masonry, Illuminati stuff, all the numbers of the stars and all the key things here are all. Of course, the Masons use the two-headed eagle. This is the exact eagle, and except with the one head off, and then on the back of course, you have the all-seeing eye of Osiris,
right,
which you have on the dollar bill. And then you look at the presidential seal, and you have the same thing.
That is absolutely incredible.
Now, I don't know how much I've rattled your cage, but we begin to look at the fact that most of the people who signed the Declaration of Independence, most of our people who were involved in the first Congress and presidents, 17 presidents now, counting Reagan, 17 presidents from George Washington right up to President Reagan, and now we're dealing with George Bush also.
I learned something just before the broadcast that really upset me, and I didn't know this before, that Ronald Reagan is a Mason.
That's right.
I'm amazed at that.
This is the New Age magazine, April 1988, volume XCVI, number 4. And there's Brother Reagan right on the cover. And he was... Actually, Ronald came into Masonry as a Mason on site. They rarely do that, but they raised him on site and made him a full Mason and called him to several organizations, which are pretty high... In as far as Masonic position, in his letter, which is reprinted here, to the Sovereign Grand Commander, the Supreme Council of the Ancient and Accepted Scottish Rite of Freemasonry, Ronald Reagan says, "Please accept my sincere gratitude for the framed certificate of membership and the other tokens of friendship which you and illustrious Brother Paul presented to me. I am honored to join the ranks of the 16 former presidents in their association with Freemasonry. With my warm best wishes for you and your fellow patriots, sincerely, Ronald Reagan."
You know, and when you start hearing about the things that we've heard about recently in terms of their, use of astrology, now coupled with this, I really started to worry.
Yeah, I said in my most recent newsletter that you know, I just see our whole country running down the yellow brick road singing "We're off to see the wizard" and going to hell in a handbasket. And I see our country being run by the wizards. As I study the detailed documentation of things that took place in Roosevelt's time, who was a Mason, and see that our entry into the Second World War was a planned program.
Yeah, I understand.
When you discover that the head of the Federal Reserve Bank or the Federal Reserve System in the United States was the brother of the finance minister of Nazi Germany, the brother of him, and that we contributed like $500 million in money to the Nazi Germany prior to our involvement in it, and then we contrived to put a ship in the middle of jeopardy when we know, or many ships in jeopardy when we knew that we were going to be attacked. England was brought into the war by plan. America was brought into the war by plan, and all the bombing and all the things that were done in Nazi Germany by American bombers. That the oil companies that were owned by the United States, their rigs and their refineries still sat there at the end of the war. Mm. And so you tie all these things right back to Freemasonry.
Yeah.
Well, I'm getting off my...
Friends, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and wish to be in the rapture, say this prayer with me right now, okay? It will be available on cephas-radio.com. In case you can't follow it, cephas-radio.com. Our Father, who art in heaven, thank you for giving up your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was the only one who was without sin, and able and willing to take the penalty for all our sins by shedding his blood, so we can be assured that he paid the penalty in full. He said the following before he died on the cross: "It is finished." God, Father, I humbly come before you and ask for forgiveness for my sins. I repent of them. I wish to become your child, born again of the Holy Spirit, who will be my teacher, my comforter, and my connection to you, Father God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. I wish to make him my Lord and Savior forever. Amen. This commitment will change me, and goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. Remember, God is in control and allowing his word to be fulfilled when the time is right. Our assignment is to keep you informed as to not be deceived. Satan comes in a perfect coat. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Mark chapter 13, verse 22, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." The elect have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Jesus taught in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Time is up. Celebrate our 25th anniversary with us at CephasThriftShop.com. CephasThriftShop.com. We are selling our inventory at a 90% discount. Books, DVDs, CDs, and etc. The DVDs and CDs are originals and new, and the books are described. Join our monthly newsletter free at go-cephas.com. My email address is r421@earthlink.net. Thanks for listening, and tell your friends about us. God bless you, and hope to share with you next week. Shalom, Rita Williams.